I invite you to take out your sermon sheet. It's a yellow sheet before you. We're going to be looking at Psalm 58. Here, this is the second part of a two-part series on fasting, what fasting means from God's point of view. It is one of the spiritual disciplines. But let me begin with, if you will, a story. Story of three sons that left home. They went out on their own and they prospered. Getting back together, they discussed the gifts that they were able to give to their elderly mother. The first said, "Well, I built Mom a big house, all for her own." The second said, "Well, I sent her a Mercedes limousine, plus a driver." The third smiled and said, "Well, I've got you both beat. You remember how Mom used to enjoy reading the Bible? And then, as you know, right now, she's unable to really see very well. So I sent her a remarkable gift. It's a parrot who recites the entire Bible. In fact, this parrot, it took the elders of the church 12 years to train this parrot to be able to recite the Bible. So all that Mom has to do is name the book, the chapter, and the verse. And this parrot will tell her and quote, if you will, recite that verse. Soon afterward, the mother had sent her letters of thanks. "Milton," she wrote to one of the sons, "the house you build is so large," she says, "I only live in one room, but I have to clean the whole thing." "Gerald," she wrote, "Gerald, you know, I'm too old. I stay at home most of the time." She says, I rarely get out to travel. "And besides that, the driver is really rude." "Dearest Donald," she wrote to her third son, "you have such a good sense to know exactly what your mother likes. The chicken was really delicious." You know, sometimes we can take a gift wrongly or use a gift wrongly. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58, either in your pew Bible or your own Bible. This morning we're going to be looking at something that was meant by God to be a valuable gift to his people, but something that has been greatly abused, both then in the Old Testament days as well as in the New Testament days and today. We're talking about fasting as a gift from God that we could express indeed and take those times that we would set aside for eating, those times that we would normally set aside for eating to say, you know, today I'm going to fast. I'm not going to sit there at the table, but I'm going to sit before the throne of God. I'm going to open God's word and I'm going to spend that time that I would be eating a meal today, and I would spend that time with the Lord. To read his word and let his word just quench my spiritual thirst. To allow the living bread of life, if you will, feed my hungering soul. That I would spend time as I hunger for God. Fasting is certainly a spiritual discipline. Among many spiritual disciplines, it's one that is not commanded, though, but invited. And we see throughout Scripture how fasting was used both in the Old and New Testament and throughout the history of the church. We shared some of this a couple of weeks ago with regard to hungering for God, that wonderful, if you will, deep aspect of fasting. Here on your sheet before you, we have again that just a simple definition. What is fasting? It's a voluntary abstaining from food or other things for a period of time, not being an end in itself. It doesn't earn us anything. It's not meritorious. Like, oh, Lord, just see what I've done. In fact, we're going to take a look at that when Israel thought that it was something that was meritorious, something that earned them something from God. But that's not it. It's not an end in itself. But it is a means to encourage and to cause us to learn more about and increase our love for Christ. To spend time with him. I'm going to be inviting you and calling you to join me and a time of fasting on the first Wednesdays of October and the first Wednesday of November. And that fast time would be starting from 6 o'clock on Tuesday, and it would be a 24-hour fast. But after supper on Tuesday, that's when the fast would start, and through the night, and then we would skip a meal, breakfast, and lunch. And those times we would look to the Lord as we pray for those on our list, as we pray for God's glory to be seen in the power of his gospel, in the lives of family members and friends and next-door neighbors, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, throughout the history of the church, there are various periods of time when God's people were called, they were invited to enter into a fast with that in mind. And so I just want to give you kind of a heads up. We're going to be talking a little bit more about that. There is a sign-up sheet that you'll be hearing about later on in the lobby. A meal will be prepared and provided on Wednesday. That's next Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, at 6 o'clock in the Faith Ministry Center. And then after that, we'll have a time of prayer here in this building here. But here, some of the answers to people say, well, why fast? And maybe you're here for the first time, and you weren't here as part of our part one of a series, a short series, to be sure, on fasting. But we've given you a number of biblical reasons for fasting that you can extrapolate from the Word of God. As I said, fasting is one of the God-given spiritual disciplines that we can enter into voluntarily. It's not commanded in Scripture, but we are invited. And various times there were clear times where God honored those times when God's people set aside a time with Him to hunger and thirst for Him and Him alone and to see His glory around the world. Fasting is not a way of putting God on our agenda, but it's a time where you and I can kind of get resynchronized, if you will, recalibrated onto God's agenda for His glory. So come with me, if you will, if you're there in Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to be looking at the fast God condemns. Now, He wasn't condemning all fast that is recorded throughout the Word of God, but He is condemning this time of fasting for His people Israel, because of their motivation, because of their hearts. Their hearts were far from God. And we want to see some of the elements or some of the evidences, if you will, of their heart being far from God. Verses 1 through 5. Follow with me as I read verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah chapter 58. A fast that God condemns. And He's condemning it as He's charging them for a wrong heart. Shout it out. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. Oh, that sounds good. They're seeking the Lord. Take a look. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. That's really in their heart. They've rebelled. And then go on. Then ask they ask for me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. Or more accurate, more literally, it says you find pleasure in other things. Find pleasure in ritual and religion. But you're not finding pleasure in me, is what he's saying. You exploit all who, your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling, strife, and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? It is only for bowing one's head? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Indeed, that last phrase is referring to knowing to the Day of Atonement, which was the one command of fast that God gave to His people, the Israelites, in the law of Moses, that they would fast on the Day of Atonement. But here it's also related to the Day of Jubilee, if you will, when those who were in bondage were set free. And sometimes they were neglecting that part of the Day of Jubilee as they were misappropriating and misusing fasting at this time. And so I want to take a look, if you will, what the Lord was saying about their heart. And notice, if you will, the quote that you have before you of Isaiah chapter 29, 13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their heart, with their mouth and honor me with their lips. They were singing, they were praising, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. Indeed, to be sure, many of them that were entering into this kind of fast that was condemned by the Lord, they were taught that way, unfortunately, contrary to God's will and God's instruction. But notice, if you will, in verse 1, the heart of God for His people. even though he is condemning them for their method, if you will, their motivation in what they were doing, thinking that that was going to be something really super special because we're super spiritual. So they thought. But they're still, even though in the midst of God condemning them for their sins, he still has a care for them. Take a look, if you will. First of all, in verse 1, God calls for their attention. In Isaiah, I have a number of words that are used for God calling his people to attention, as he uses in his word to call us to attention too. We see some of the similarities in the New Testament too, of the Lord speaking through his word to our hearts. Some of the words that we see in the book of Isaiah is, awake, awake! And sometimes that happens to be said for us to awake. Another one is, listen, listen, hear, hear and obey. Another one is sing. I love that one. Where God is saying, sing. Sing, O barren woman. And I will fill your life. He's talking to Israel that there was a spiritual barrenness that they were experiencing that time in being in exile. And he's saying, sing. And he invites them to sing with him. But here we see something very, very blunt and very clear and very intense. Notice what he says. Shout it loud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Very intense. God calls for their attention. Take a look also. God calls out their sins. Take a look at the following verse. He says, my people, their rebellion and the sins of Jacob. He calls out their sins as he does with every one of us. God does care for us. And sometimes he has to get our attention. Have you experienced that? I have. Where God brings things into my life just to get my attention. Sometimes it's awake, Bill. Sometimes it's listen. But sometimes he has to shout to Bill Gray. Has he ever shouted to you? Has he ever called out your sin? And that's what he's doing to his people here. But he expresses his heart for his people. He doesn't condemn them and let them go. Take a look also in the same passage in verse 1. He still calls them his people. Take a look, if you will, in the about the middle of verse 1. Declare to my people. He still called them his people by covenant, by love. In fact, a number of the Old Testament linguists today say that the word hesed, which is a word for grace, but it's a word that expresses God's covenantal love. So oftentimes you'll see that word translated loving kindness or long-suffering love. And that's what God is expressing here. His grace, his care, his love for his people. Yes, he calls them to attention because he needed to get their attention. He also calls out their sins as he does with you and I. But he still calls them and still calls you and I his people. And that's a wonderful thing. He doesn't cut us loose, as sometimes we do with people. So we see, if you will, the heart of God for his people in verse 1. But we also go on, as we take a look at this passage, dealing with the fast that God condemns, the falsehood of the heart that's far from God. Remember, God says through Isaiah, you sing praises with your mouth, you're here in worship and body, but your heart is far from me. And we can see that right here as well. The falsehood of a heart far from God in verse 2. For day after day you seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. And circle that word if you have your own Bible. In the NIV it has seem. The implication by the translator there is they're doing all these things outwardly that seem really good. They seem really righteous, but inwardly there's a problem. And that's what God is saying. The falsehood of a heart that's far from God. Outward appearance only. Inward reality. They seem to be as if, he says, as a nation that is obeying God. Of a nation that is... excuse me. That is obeying his commands. The implication here, what God is communicating, you have all the outward show of obedience, but you're disobeying me in your heart. Can you imagine a doctor examining you? And after the examination, the doctor gives a diagnosis. And he said, well, let me tell you something. First of all, you have cancer. You have cancer in your inside you. But don't worry. You really look good outside. I think you'd go to another doctor, wouldn't you? You need to. God doesn't tell us something like that. The man sees the outer appearance. God looks at the inside, doesn't he? Yeah. And he is the great physician where he will call to our attention, he will call out our sins, but he will also show us the solution. Amen? Amen. I have a statement here. It's possible for a person to put on a display of spirituality, even today, that on the outside looks pretty impressive. Even pastors, okay? It may be a person that attends church regularly, prays eloquently, knows Bible verses, even teaches Sunday school, and I could add there too, even preaches from the pulpit, and gives regularly, generously in offerings, but it can all be done with the wrong reasons. You see, Israel in fasting, this fast that God is condemning because of the inner life, their heart condition, they were doing it for the wrong reasons. And I know this because of what God is saying about them. Take a look, if you will, the focus. Verse 3. They were saying, after they were fasting, for whatever length of time it was, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? They're saying, Lord, we've done all these things. We've done all these religious things, all these things that are really nice and that really should please you. And therefore, what are you doing for us? Very crassly, they were saying here, God, how come we have worked so hard at being miserable and you haven't noticed and haven't rewarded us? God, we've done our part. Now we're waiting for your part. You see what they were having here and why God was calling and condemning this fast that should have been a blessing, but was not a blessing. And God was saying, you have the wrong focus. For first and foremost, it's not about you. It's about God. And then he goes on to say, it's also about other people. But before we get to that, let's take a look at the fruit. The fruit of a heart that is far from God. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus there in the Gospels? By their fruit you will what? Know them. Okay? Let's take a look at the fruit of a heart that's far from God. That kind of heart that is so wrongly motivated to do things of religion. Verse 3 and right on down to 5. The 3b. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. As I say, literally it says, you find pleasure in other things. Instead of finding pleasure in me, the one who will indeed satisfy you, the one who will provide for all your needs, and we'll see that later on, you're finding pleasure in other things. You exploit your workers. Your fast ends in quarrels and strife and striking each other with a fist. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. And God is saying, all these things are really indications of where your heart is. And isn't that so true with all of us? We reveal our heart, don't we? And God knows our heart. He knows every thought, every desire, everything about us. But sometimes with one another, we really reveal our hearts and how we treat one another. Well, they were treating each other pretty poorly, weren't they? And yet they thought it was a good thing, what they were doing for God. Listen to what Warren's Wearby, you had this quote there before. Warren's Wearby was a faithful pastor, Bible teacher, commentary. Fasting and fighting do not go together. Duh. Yeah, they don't, right? But they seem to have gone together here. Fasting and fighting do not go together, yet how many families walk piously out of church at the close of Sunday worship service, get in the family car, and proceed to argue with each other all the way home? Have you ever seen that? Beloved, I want to tell you, I've done that. I have done that. And I knew it was wrong. You see, what Israel was doing hundreds of years before, we can do right now today, can't we? You know? You know, some of you here in our church family have pacemakers. Some of you have the real new models too. Okay? You know what a pacemaker does, of course. It keeps your heart going, right? And also with a pacemaker, it has to be calibrated now and then, I understand. Now I see some of you that know, okay, know what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about, but you do, okay? And there, you know, God has given us His Bible, and in one sense you can call it a pacemaker. It will stimulate our heart with Him. It will keep our hearts in pace, in step with the Spirit. I want to take you to Colossians chapter 3, and this is what I mean. Take a look at the fruit of these hearts that were God's pacemaker, if you will, God's Word, is richly and working in their hearts, the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 3. I know you're going to get there before I am. My fingers don't seem to be working today. Colossians chapter 3. Are you there? Okay. Say yes. Okay, good. Okay, I know you're with me, all right? Colossians chapter 3. Take a look, if you will, where a pacemaker is really working and their lives are being synchronized with the will and the beat in the walk of the Holy Spirit. Take a look here. Let's pick it up at verse 15. No, let's pick it up at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other. That sounds so different from what the Israelites are doing there in Isaiah, right? I mean, they're griping, they're divisive, they're hitting one another. But notice, it will go on. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. For forgive as God has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect humility. Now, I know you're saying, well, wait a second, Bill. I see the fruit, but where's the pacemaker? Where's the pacemaker? Where's the work of God's Word in the heart? Take a look in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful, and let the Word. Take a look at that verse there. Verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What Paul is saying, that a heart that is changed by God is a heart that seeks God regularly, and a heart that wants to be in step, in beat with God's heartbeat. And Paul is saying, this is how you do it. And oh, by the way, if your heart is like this, with God's pacemaker working in you, and God is synchronizing your heart with His heart, you're going to have this fruit. Totally different than what the Israelites had when they thought they were doing what God was pleased and God wasn't. Let's go on. Back to Isaiah chapter 5. 58 rather, the fast that God chooses. And we see this in verses 6 right on through there, the fast that God chooses. Take a look, if you will, verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? He's saying, okay, he's not putting away fast. He's saying, but make sure your motivation, make sure you're doing it for the right reasons, and make sure you have the right fruit of your heart in life. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Let's just stop there. The fast that God chooses will have some benefit, both spiritual and physical, in the lives of others. That's why we're calling, we're inviting the church family to a day of fast, Tuesday evening to Wednesday at 6 o'clock. First of all, for God's glory, it's not about us. It's not about you or I. It's for God's glory. For God's glory to be displayed in the gospel, reaching out to those who are still in bondage to darkness and sin and Satan. Now, indeed, there is a physical need being met here. And take a look at the passage you have in your sheet before you. Part of the gospel working in the life of the church is also ministering to the physical needs of other people. The king, in the parable, the illustration that the Lord gives, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He's talking about those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He's talking about that last time, that day of the Lord, if you will, where we're before the throne of grace. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Somehow or other, just a little historical theology of the church. Back in the 19th century, at the close of the 19th century, there was a movement, called liberal theology. And that theology was teaching that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, but Jesus Christ is a good man. He's a good teacher. Oh yes, and we could even say that Jesus Christ is the prophet. But you know, we're really not sure that he did all these miracles. And we're really not sure that it was necessary for him to die. What a tragedy. And so you had a development of liberal theology that denied the deity of Jesus Christ, that also denied the work of salvation through Christ and Christ alone. And so they lost their mission. They lost their reason for existing. And so liberal churches were saying, "Well, what can we do? My God, we've got to do something." And so they began to invest all their time and all their energy and all their resources into social activities. Political activities, and many other things, but not the gospel. And so in the course of time with liberal theology, then you had what they call it was liberation theology. It was not the gospel theology. And they went down into Central America and down into South America and over to Africa and any other places, and they were saying, "This is the gospel. We need to free you politically. We need to free you from all the oppression of other nations." Contrary to that, there is biblical theology, gospel theology. Yes, we need to address the needs of others here on the Mount. I thank the Lord that we as a church family, God has given us the opportunity to have a food bank, a food pantry. We have a number of our members that are actively involved in that, and many others who are giving cans and groceries. Praise God. Yes, why? Because we believe the gospel is reaching the whole of man. But it's not just reaching the physical needs at the expense of the spiritual needs. Some have read this passage that we're reading, that we're looking at today, and say, "There it is. There it is. It's only the mission of meeting the needs of those who are downtrodden and the oppressed and feeding the poor." That's not what God means. He says, yes, address the whole need of the whole man, the whole woman, the whole family, the whole marriage. Yes. And that's what the gospel does. Amen? Amen. And so we have God's chosen fast. Redemption of those who are oppressed in verse 6. In verse 7, the relief of those who are impoverished. Yes. Praise God for Samaritan's Purse that you and I have connected with. And there are many other missionary organizations and missionary families that you and I have connected with. I can remember one time there in Kalimantan, there was a whole area that was wiped out, their harvest, their rice harvest. And the Dayaks would live from one harvest to the next. They were subsistence farmers. And so it was really a tremendous tragedy when their entire harvest was wiped out. a number of other villages got together, Christian villages, together with MAF, Missionary Aviation Fellowship, and they sent. Now, these villages in that area, many of them were not saved. Many of them had never heard the gospel. But still, the Spirit of God so moved upon. The gospel worked in those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not just individuals, but also villages. And they gave and they gave and they gave. Why? Because they knew that there were Dayaks on the other hill, in the other mountain range, that were without food. And beloved, I can tell you today, that opened such a wonderful door for the gospel of salvation. Amen? Amen. You see, that's why my hope gospel outreach also works so effectively. Because you begin to build bridges with your loved ones, your friends, with our next door neighbors. And then we invite them over, yes, for a meal, or maybe dessert. It's not only about that. It's saying, you know, you're a person of great value to the Lord. Jesus Christ died for you. I want to share with you the living hope I have in Christ and that you can have also. The redemption of the oppressed. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Don't you love that verse there in John 8? Yeah. The fruit that God gives. From 8 through 14, they have, if you will, in God's Word, the word then. And what are you saying? Like sometimes we say to our children, Scott, my son, Scott, if you take out the garbage, okay, then I will do this for you. Have you ever done that with your kids? The if then? Know what I mean? They had responsibilities, right? And you and I have responsibilities too in the gospel. As Israel did back then too, they were to be the light unto the nations. And God was saying, if you really want to fast, my chosen fast, remember you're to release those who are oppressed. You're to relieve those who are impoverished. And yes, I will bless you. I will bless you. Because you've done it for my glory and my grace to other people. Take a look at the blessings very quickly. You have it on the page before you. There are 12 at least. Look at what he's doing. Some of them are paired up. A new witness. Take a look at verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Israel was as dark as dark could be. You know there are some churches today here in this land that has wonderfully been blessed by God's grace and mercy and outpouring. And yet, where they should be a lighthouse, there's only darkness. Israel was that darkness. The Lord says, if you have your heart in tune with me, not for what you can get, but for my glory and grace to others, I will bless you. We turn it around the other way, as Israel did. He says, you will have a witness. There will be healing. And beloved, every church needs to have healing. Every church needs to have healing. Even our church needs to have healing. You say, wait a second, Bill. What do you know that I don't know? Well, what do you know so long that I don't know? Every church, do you know why? Because we're sinners saved by grace. And God brings that healing. You know another word for the healing that God talks about? It's called sanctification. Sanctification, where God is transforming our lives. They will have healing. They will have righteousness in God's glory. They will have answers to prayer in God's presence. They will have victory over darkness. They will have guidance from the Lord. I'm just reading down a list of things that he says that he will bless them with because they put the first things first, God's glory and God's grace to other people. You will have satisfaction. You will have strength. You will have delight in worship. And you will have the joy of the Lord. Let me ask you, brother, sister, when was the last time you really had delight in worshiping God? When was the last time you really had joy, that joy unspeakable and full of God's glory welling up in your life? And people took notice and you had a renewed and a restored vision, and you had a renewed and restored witness before others, before our loved ones. I think of our sons and our daughters. I think of our grandsons and our granddaughters. I think of our great-grandsons and great-granddaughters too. Some of them are represented by your presence here. Would we be willing, would we desire every day to set time aside and pray for our family and pray for our friends and pray for our neighbors? And yes, it may be that the Holy Spirit will lead your heart to set some day or time aside where you agree with the Spirit of God, Lord, I'm not going to have that meal today, but instead, I'm going to spend time with you for my son, for my daughter, for my neighbor, for my friend, for their salvation. Whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Amen? Yeah. And getting the gospel out is really for His glory. Father God, guide us, we pray. Help us to set those times aside with You personally and even collectively. Lord, will we bring our hearts before You that they would be set, synchronized, in tune with Your heart, that our hearts would no longer be far from You, but in step with You, for Your glory and for Your grace to others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.